Sure got quiet in here. I think some of you can probably figure out that in recent weeks at our house, there's been quite a bit of talk and chattering about this whole subject of hearing. I think all of you probably know that I purchased a set of hearing aids about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I think it was. And the problem is that sometimes I just forget to put them in. And that's usually where all the talk comes from. Because when I start asking what a lot, then I get, do you have your hearing aids in? Well, today we're going to hear what Jesus had to say about hearing and listening. Let me read our scripture first. It comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But yet other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, from our scripture reading this morning, there's a number of things that you don't hear in there. First off, this comes as the first of seven parables that follow each other on their heels. But it also creates for us a picture that anyone in Palestine would understand. Here we actually see Jesus using the here and now to take his readers to the there and then. What in all likelihood happened, as I picture it anyway, was that Jesus was using the boat by the lakeside as a pulpit. It instructs us that he got into the boat and he sat down. And in one of the fields, not too distant, in fact, it would have been quite near to the shore, a sower was actually out sowing seed, pulling it out of the bag and sowing it as such. And then Jesus took that sower as a text where he was sowing in this field that he owned or at least farmed. He began from something that at that moment the people on the beach listening to him could actually look up and see and understand the analogy of what Jesus was saying. He began to actually open their minds to the truth that they had yet to understand and to see. So if we take this parable as it stands, what we will discover is an encouragement from Jesus to his followers. He warned them that much of their work in proclaiming the gospel, in proclaiming the coming kingdom of God, or as Matthew always refers to, the kingdom of heaven, that much of that work is going to be wasted effort. Do I need to tell any of you that? I think any time you've tried to share the gospel with someone, you've probably run into that proverbial brick wall. But what God is saying here is that as you overcome those obstacles, as you overcome or get past the people that are not going to hear you or at least respond to what you have to say, that when God does touch someone's heart, you will see that the expectations will far exceed your expectations. What actually happens will far exceed those. So keep in mind that the parable, this short story in a sense that has a meaning, it explains what's going on, it is best understood as a story to illustrate a teaching. Now, although the scripture passage is often called the parable of the sower, it really perhaps should be called the parable of the soils, because that's what Jesus is making his analogy to. So Jesus begins with an urgent call for the disciples to listen to what he has to say. And by disciples here, I'm talking about all those who are followers and who have come out, not necessarily the apostles, although they would be included in there. But he concluded with a challenge at the very end in verse 9, that those who have ears to hear should hear what he's really saying here. Thus you see the title for this morning's sermon, How Well Do You Hear? I'm not suggesting that any of you rush to the doctor to get your hearing checked. That's not what I'm saying at all. We need to realize that hearing is an important matter, however. Often we assume that because the speaker takes the initiative, that the speaker is in charge and controls the hearer in a sense. And actually, I think the opposite is more often true than not. No matter how well a person speaks, unless the person being addressed gives his or her attention to the speaker, both hearing and heeding what the speaker has to say, the very best message in the entire world is going to be preached or said in vain. Now, those who heard Jesus on that day would have constituted a rather motley crew. Some probably came out of curiosity and nothing else. They'd heard about this young preacher, and they rushed out to become one of his followers. And by follower there, I don't mean one who takes what he says into their hearts, but someone who follows him, perhaps, from place to place. Some probably came from that curiosity, while others were there for their own self-seeking motives. Keep in mind that there was a large number of these people that wanted to make Jesus the king. And they were using him as a rallying point for their expected revolt against the Roman army. Some came with quick but shallow enthusiasm, and we'll look at them in just a moment. Others, however, came with a deep longing in their hearts, because they desired to find the answers to their lifelong needs. Now, Jesus knew beforehand that the crowd would receive his words differently, as the various soils of this Galilean hillside received the seeds. He had seen the sower at work even as he spoke. And I imagine that that sower was busy even as Jesus continued this message, so that all of the things that he talked about here, people could actually observe. Now, as I said, all of these seven back-to-back parables following this one deal with the very same subject, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But each one, you see, approaches it from a bit of a different angle. And maybe we'll take a look at some of these other parables in the next few weeks. But this being the first parable in this series underscores one of the most important parts of understanding God's will: hearing correctly the Savior's message. If we don't get that part right, then we might as well not waste our time opening the Bible. We might as well not waste our time coming to church on Sunday morning. We need to hear correctly what Jesus is telling us here. And in this parable, he lists four types of soil. But we all know that he really wasn't talking about soil anyway, but rather the various ways that people receive the Word of God. So the first one that we want to take a look at is that crowd that says, "Don't bother me, I'm too busy." The seed that fell at the edge of the beaten path virtually blew away in the wind. And birds came and gathered it up as they wished. You see, the narrow aisles between the fields were considered to be rights of way. Anybody could walk up and down on those narrow paths. And that allowed them to cross a field without trampling down any of the products that were being grown there. So over time, these paths became hardened by the feet of a great number of people traveling back and forward. So the seed that fell on them might just as well have fallen on the street outside the doors of this church. Many people today are so hardened to the gospel that they have no interest in giving it even the slightest consideration. And maybe you've run into that person already. I recall hearing a story of a visiting evangelist, and he and the local minister went out together one Sunday, and they went to talk to a man whose wife and daughter were active members of the church. But the man stood at the door, not even inviting them into the house. And he said, "Preacher, I appreciate your coming to see me, but frankly, I'm just not interested." These two ministers that had taken of their time to go and visit with this man got no further than the front porch. And as far as they knew, he never changed. And approximately 10 years later, the family called the minister to conduct the funeral for this man. I ask you, what can a minister do with such an attitude? Unfortunately, the answer to that is not very much. But even with if people have such an attitude, they often come to church anyway. Believe me, there are some who do. But when they get here, their minds are elsewhere. I've known men who come to church at their wife's insistence only because the man has figured out that that's the easiest way to keep the peace at home. This parable illustrates people whose insensibility to God's word is caused by outward things that have made a thoroughfare of their natures. Worldly interests have trodden them down until they are incapable of receiving any type of spiritual message. Now notice what happens with any seed that lies for very long bare on that pathway. Even the birds can come and pick it up. Even a bird can do that to a person's attention. It takes their thoughts away from any thought that they might have entertained about God. When the birds get into one's mind, there's all sorts of flapping and squawking going on. But the concentration that it would take to think about God and spiritual things is totally lacking. Remember, several years ago, it became fashionable at weddings to throw bird seed because the idea was that the birds would come and do the cleanup after the wedding or after the wedding party had left. But very often what happened is that it was more of a response to the rice, the dried rice. When the birds would eat it, it would swell up inside them and causing the birds. Now today, I think we blow bubbles at weddings. Is that right? I see quite a bit of that anyway. But with this type of person, this whirl of traffic begins again, and the path is soon beaten a little bit harder. Any impression that might be made is quickly rubbed out, and some twittering, some new excitement or trivial item of gossip eats up all that has been said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we sometimes say of a person, and in fact, I said it this morning, that you might as well talk to a brick wall as talk to that person. You see, when one's mind gets set, the truth cannot gain entry. What we need is an open mind and an open heart for the Word of God to make any progress with a person. mental laziness makes people refuse to think at all. And mental arrogance causes them or that person to feel that they already know everything there is to know anyway, so don't bother me with the facts. Mental fear causes people to indulge in a sort of a wishful thinking, and because their lifestyle conflicts with divine standards, they retreat into a type of atheism that wants to deny God. You see, they deny God not because they are intellectually convinced that God doesn't exist, but because they do not want God to exist. And why would that be? Because they know that if God is true, if he's real, then they would have to bring their lives into harmony with all the divine principles that we have learned over the years, or they're going to suffer the inevitable consequences. And nobody wants to face that. So the next group of people, or person even, is the hip hip hurrah for Jesus crowd. The stony ground on which Jesus speaks was very common in Palestine, and it was not necessarily rocky ground, although that's the way it's explained to us here, but rather places in Palestine had a thin surface of soil that covered all of this underlying rock. If seeds fell on it, they would sprout up quickly, but no roots could get through the rock to find nourishment in the soil. Thus, the heat of the sun perhaps even caused the plant to wither quickly and to die after it sprouted. Perhaps even the heat of the underlying stone, as that would heat up as the sun's rays penetrated the soil and warmed that rock up, it would even accelerate the growth. So very quickly, you'd see a little plant stick its head up out of the soil and begin to grow. But that eastern sun would literally blister and shrivel the growth as quickly as it had sprouted. That was the kind of soil that we saw in the Bahamas, that were basically, the islands were all rock, and over a millennia, little bits of soil had grown on top. But you couldn't grow anything in that soil, at least not for very long, because the sun would beat down on it and kill virtually anything that grew. The soil represents people who are easily stirred emotionally. They are excitable people, people whose feelings lie literally up on the surface. A message gets to them quickly, but it totally skips the understanding or the conscience, and it goes directly to their emotions. Now, these people get religion, I think, the same way a person gets sickness during an epidemic. It's just something that happens to them, not a conscious choice on their part. Any prevalent enthusiasm causes them great joy. A much speedier and more boisterous type than those whose Christian experience is deep and genuine. They have sentimental fervor, and therefore they come up with this instant response to anything that sounds good. But their zeal soon flags. Their emotional excitability and their inconsiderate compulsiveness produce a melancholy conclusion. Now, religious movements of this type, and we see them on TV all the time, they have produced a great many converts, but very few stable, strong Christians. They produce many blossoms, but little fruit that is able to come to maturity. And to illustrate this point, let me tell you about a plum tree that we have, or I should say we had, in our orchard. It had been in that orchard I don't know how long before we bought the farm 38 years ago. In all of those years, I only saw that plum tree produce fruit two times. You see, Every year it produces abundant and beautiful blossoms. And in many ways, because of the pink color of those blossoms, it became what was virtually the most beautiful tree in the orchard. But the problem was that it produced those blossoms far too soon. And at the first hint of spring's warm weather, it would shoot out these blossoms, and the plum tree, inevitably, a late frost would come along and destroy the possibility of producing fruit. As I said, in 38 years that we've lived there, only twice did it produce fruit. So I cut the silly thing down. The problem is I left the stump and the roots right where it was, and it's growing back in the middle of my apple trees. Well, the next group we want to take a look at this morning is the I love Jesus, but I love the world more. Now picture a field where once there had been nothing but weeds and thorns. The farmer had come along with his sickle bar mower and cut all those thorns off right at the ground. But he didn't dig up the roots. He didn't dig up the seed that had been dropped into that soil beforehand. And he planted a crop on top of them, and eventually we know that the two grew up together. Now that latent weed seed, we might call it, could not be seen when the crop was initially sown. At that moment, the ground looked good because it's easy to make a garden look clean by simply turning over the soil. But in a matter of weeks, all the weeds and the grass and the thorns that were there will come up right through your tomatoes. The weeds and thorns are not easily taken care of. They always grow more strongly than whatever good seed you put into the soil. And in this case, Jesus says the inevitable happened. The bad seeds grew up and they choked the literal life out of anything that was produced by the good seed. Jesus pointed out two things that he said were clearly regarded by him as thorns. One, he said, was anxiety, and the second was wealth. Now, we have to admit that there's a gradual ascent in quality here, as Jesus listed the three types of hearers. The first was unreachable, remember. I don't want to hear anything you have to say, preacher. The second one was shallow, because there was only a little bit of soil on top of the rock. But this third one had the possibility of producing a good harvest. The problem was that the person pictured by the thorny places lacked the ability to be completely loyal. He or she tried to serve God and mammon, or the things of this world, and attempted to do that simultaneously. See, too much anxiety about worldly things, I think, is as bad as perhaps sometimes can be even worse than thinking that material things can ever bring us security. In fact, the two things there are very closely related. When we make the world our God, whether we worship it by saying, I'm desolate without worldly things, or by imagining that we can somehow find security in those things, then we are deeply, deeply in trouble. So let's go on to our last one. This was the I'm willing to grow crowd of which Jesus was addressing here. There was a certain woman who bought an exercise plan, and she did that primarily to help her lose weight. But when the time for the use of the plan had expired, which I think was a year, she went to the company complaining that she had not been helped at all. In fact, she said, I weigh more now than when I first signed up for the plan. Well, when the company checked its records on her attendance, they found in that whole time she'd only attended two of these exercise classes. For many people, the church is about as ineffective as that woman's exercise plan. And for the very same reasons. You know, Christ can do much for us, and Christ can certainly do much for the church as a whole, but only if we allow him the opportunity to do that. This parable doesn't go into the percentage of people that fit each category. That wasn't Jesus' intention. He never stressed statistics nor emphasized the proportion of success or failure that might come about. Rather, he showed interest in revealing people in their attitudes, and he wanted people to understand what attitudes were holding them back. The constant and consistent teaching of the New Testament is that Christians grow because the Holy Spirit has planted a supernatural seed into them. Now, that's a bit of a stretch because of the message that I'm delivering this morning. But nonetheless, that is the truth that we have talked about many times here on Sunday morning. And the fruit they bear comes from that supernatural seed that has been implanted by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Our degree of fruitfulness, you see, varies because each of us is different, and Jesus recognizes that. The Lord does not demand that our fertility be uniform. He even listed the percentage of productivity in ascending order as though he would recognize even the scantiest bit of fruit that was to come back to him, even the smallest portion. He promised elsewhere that he would, in love, go around and prune every branch, and not as a punishment, but so that every branch might bring forth more fruit. I've worked in a vineyard for many a day, and I know that to be the truth. All planting, you see, is done in hope. But the business of sowing seed really possesses no glamour. The sower goes about his job, trampling the earth and scattering his seed, totally alone. It's not a job that anyone can help with. No band plays for the sower, and no cheerleaders encourage him with their enthusiasm. Now, this is quite a contrast to the harvest field, where one finds happiness and cooperative delight in gathering the results together, in putting all of these results into one basket. I say thank God for the slow and steady growth that characterizes the true Christian. The growth process, like that of the sowing experience, can be lonely and discouraging, but its end result is a fruitful contribution to God's kingdom. Now, as we look at these parables, not one of them is going to teach us everything. Many years of studying philosophy and theology on my part has taught me that analogy is not equivalent to proof. And neither can a figure of speech or even a story be pressed to find meaning in every detail. We find great differences in the soil of life and the soils of this earth. But Jesus reminded us of our responsibility with his concluding remark when he said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, our Lord is eager to do something more than just give us a ticket to heaven, although we're all eager to have that. He would lead us to find fulfillment in this life. And in order to do this, we must first forsake our self-centeredness and give ourselves to the service of our Lord and to ministries that reach out to other people. We read in Luke 9, Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." Now, I'd invite you just at this moment to look around. The people that you see are your brothers and your sisters. And it is in embracing each of them that you embrace the Lord himself. If you have anything against them, first, before you do anything else, go and be reconciled with them. And then come to Jesus as you hear his call. Let those who have ears to hear listen to that call this morning. Amen.